This morning, we're going to return to our scripture reading and message from the book of Genesis. So we pick up by reading from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. And this is God's call and his promise to Abram, which God would seal in an unconditional covenant by walking the blood trail, which we can read about in Genesis 15. So now I read from Genesis 12, verses 1 to 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Having heard God's inspired word, from the book of beginnings, let us prepare to hear the message that's titled, "The Ramifications of Faith."
If I say the name Alvin, who comes to mind? If I say the name Alvin Cullum, who comes to mind? Probably nobody. If I say Alvin Cullum York, maybe a couple of you will start picking this up. But if I say Sergeant York, oh, now we all, now we get it. By the way, who calls their child Alvin nowadays? Because we've got the chipmunk to worry about, right? But you would name him after a hero, Sergeant York. Who is Sergeant York? Well, you know him probably from the movie with Gary Cooper, which was actually pretty good. And actually, Sergeant York had a lot of input in that. Gary Cooper met him, and they made sure they wanted to do it as well as they could. In 1918, it was toward the end of the World War I, Sergeant York was a corporal, and he was in let's just call it a platoon of 20 men that were sent out to take care of a machine gun nest. And he was either third or fourth in command. There was a couple other corporals and a couple sergeants. And in that fight, well, they ended up meeting about 150 or more, probably more, 160 or 70 Germans, bigger than they expected. And in that fight, everybody above him got killed. So they're looking around, who's going to take charge here? And Sergeant York, Corporal York at the time, took charge. And he ordered fire, everybody to fire, while they're pinned down, and he started to work his way up the hill And you've seen the movie. He's working his way up the hill, and they're shooting at him. The Germans couldn't hit him. There was 35 machine guns he finally took. 35 machine guns. He killed 25 guys. He's working up this hill, and he gets up to the end. His rifle's empty, and six Germans are coming at him with bayonets. And he pulls out his pistol and takes all six of them down. And then, you know, the rest is history. The next guy just threw up his hands. And he marched 132 Germans off that hill. Of course, you know, the rest is history. When his word started getting out, he was given a medal right away, not the Medal of Honor, but a Distinguished Cross, I think. And then the word started getting out, and people in America didn't really understand it, didn't hear it really. But when he hit America and a writer got a hold of it, then it started going like crazy. And so he chose one guy to write his story. He even gave him his diary. And as this man was going through his diary, he began to see what kind of man this Sergeant York was. He was full of faith. He was skilled with firearms. He was patriotic. He was plain spoken. He wrote, "It seems that everything he does is correctly done by intuition." So after he got famous, after the movie came out, he was able to get some proceeds from the movie, and he built a Bible school and helped several charities. Now, we don't even know his first name. We definitely didn't know who he was before all this happened. Who was Alvin York from Tennessee? You see, we don't want to glorify killing, but we do want to understand the faith that believers have when it comes to duty to their faith, duty to their God, duty to their church, duty to their family, and I would even say, because of Romans and some other books, Peter, duty to our country when the country calls us. And so we love the man, we love the story, but we glorify God. The movies depicted him. The movies depict, you're going to see Midway on TV today. When you watch stories like that and stories of George Washington and others, you get to see that, wait a minute, some of this stuff just didn't happen by circumstance or happenstance. It happened because God had his hand in it. Just watch Midway. It should have got wiped out. But for whatever reason, God has America in a position as it was, even now, and people in a position now, even you. Think about Deborah in Judges. You know the story? This woman who stepped up when a man wouldn't, the man didn't have faith in God, so Deborah said, "Okay, whatever God had for you, he's going to give to me. That's how God works. Let me just put it up front here. God is going to give me what he was going to give you." She didn't ask for it. She just said that's what's going to happen. The ramifications of faith. York himself knows that that's what this issue was, that it was God and his belief in it. He wrote this. He says this. "So you can see here in this case of mine where God helped me out. I had been believing and living for God and working in the church for some time before I came to the army. So I am a witness to the fact that God helped me out of that hard battle, for the bushes were shot up all around me and I never got a scratch." That's said with a Tennessee slang. He lived for God, and God helped him. That's the ramifications of faith. It's not that he or any of us are going to be bailed out of any problems We're not going to be bailed out. We're going to be helped through. We're told of the faith of Abraham. By the way, it's interesting, a note was brought up this morning that Answers in Genesis and the Ark Museum, and that museum is reaching record attendance. So is Israel. So is tourism to Israel. Now, I want you to think about this. Right smack in the middle of all that's going on over there, they're getting record numbers of, in particular, Christians who want to see what's happening in Israel. I love to take time to go through the scripture. That's why we read it once, and then I take us through it. We go through it together and work through some of the nuances, but there's so much nuance in chapter 12 and on, really, in Abraham's life. We can't do it all. But we're going to touch on some of this now because we've heard of his faith, and we've even are able to, quote, see his faith as we envision what he's doing and where he's going and why he's doing it. And then, of course, with 20/20 hindsight and knowing the book of Romans and knowing the book of Hebrews and knowing the book on, we get to see, and by the way, we are the ramifications of faith. You understand? Because of the faith of Abraham, a seed came, Jesus Christ, and he laid the foundation, because all the foundation is laid on this, that cornerstone, of your faith, the ramifications of his faith. And I want to submit to you today that it works the same way for you. So let's work through some of this as we go. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now I could take a year of Sundays and not go through the list of blessings and cursings that have been laid down, not just on the hill where the Israelites came out, not those. Those have something to do with it. But all the families in the Middle East and what has happened to them over the centuries, what has happened to them because of their lack of faith and because of their cursing Israel and Abraham and because of their misusing his name, the blessings and cursings, we look back and we can see it all. If you study, you can see it all. And it's a fantastic study because God said it thousands of years ago, and now we can see it. Promises. By the way, no conditions. Absolutely no conditions, just a command, go. Now, we're going to get into a little bit more about Alvin C. York. But do you know anything about his upbringing except that he lived in Tennessee and maybe the movie that you saw? Do you know any of the upbringing of Abraham? Do I know any of the upbringing of some of you? I think I know more about Bob because I spent some time with him and maybe some others. And I got to sit with Lyle and he talked about his Navy career and some others. But you don't know my career. You don't know my life. And I don't know yours. And yet, so it's almost like Abraham is being dumped on the scene. Why don't we have his complete story? Because Abraham, you must have been, we know the family, and we'll get to the family, but you had to have been, you had to have had an uncle praying for you. Or an aunt. Aunts do it a little better. Or your mom, or there's no talk of his mom. What? Something had to happen. He had to be somebody. He had to be in the right line for him to just to be dumped on the scene. Now, there's old ancient books you can go read and Jewish traditions that talk about his story. But to us in Genesis, he is just simply dumped on the scene, by the way, at 75 years old. This is very interesting. Because right then and right there, as he said, go, we want to say, wait a minute, what kind of relationship did he have with God before he got this command? What did he do right? What happened? We don't get that. We can speculate, and I like reading about it, but we're still speculating. It is God calling, saying, go. And it's the same in yours and my life. You hear these stories of people who say, I can't come to Christ until I get my life cleaned up. I got to do something more. I got to be something better. You don't know what I've done. First of all, Abraham's 70 years old here at the time. And Alvin York, we'll get to some of his at the time. And some others, some of my story, you would say, should we show this guy the door? No. Because the Lord said, go. And those of us who have faith are still going. Without ever really receiving anything in your hand, tangible. You have nothing tangible in your hand, physical. But you have everything in heaven. And that's faith. By the way, Abram means high father or exalted father. I remember hearing a preacher talk to about Abraham as some talked about Noah. As Noah's building the ark, people are going, wait a minute, what are you doing? Noah says it's going to rain. People are saying at that time, what's rain? Because it had never rained before. So he's building the ark. Abraham's name is High Father. He has no kids. His wife is barren. He's 75 years old. And you see later, they go, this can't really happen. They can't, it just doesn't make sense to any of us. And yet God has given him a command to go. Let's set the story here. Here's the Bible timeline. You can see that Abraham's birth is right around 2000. It's about 250 years after Babel, right around in that area. And then Isaac and Jacob there. And just, this is going to play in a part here just in a minute or two, but look at where Nimrod comes in. Nimrod is about 250 years old at the time because he's the one that built Babel. So he's about 250, right around in there. Why is this important? Why is this timeline important? Because it depends on where Abraham came from. It works into where Abraham came from. Abraham came from the east in Ur. We're reminded that that's one of the cities. Bless you. That's one of the cities that Nimrod built. He built four or five cities up through that, right where that line is, really. And he built that whole area up. And so you've got these people, and we won't go in. You've been with us for the last several months. You know who these people were and what they've been doing. It's not good. They're rebelling against God. And this is where he grew up. So some would suggest that he was in a very, very tough relationship with his father and didn't have the same faith. And so he mustered up enough faith to move. And that's not what happened. Well, at least that's not what Genesis says. His dad, you remember, was an idol worshiper. So far you have the command to go to an unknown land, leave your family, just up and leave. How many moms can do that? Let alone the dads. And the promises is what he had. Make your name great. Bless all the families of the earth because of Abraham. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. That is what he said. That's what he's told up to this point. And what did God actually do? He simply called. He simply said, go. Nothing else. And so Abraham had to act on what God said without receiving anything. A deed or anything else. A son, nothing else, but a promise to go. So Abraham obeyed. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, by the way, that's Sarai there, and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that had they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to Canaan. So at this point, just a real quick side note, Lot is probably about 30 to 40 years old here. We don't know when his dad, Haran, died. Terah seems to have moved into this town, maybe built up the town, and named it after this son who has passed away. Abraham probably was not the oldest. He's mentioned first, but so is Shem and others. But he may very well have been. So he's got Lot, who some people say he adopted. There is some speculation about that, because later he says to God, will I leave all my stuff to my servant? If Lot was adopted, it would have went to Lot. So I'm not sure that really holds true. But Lot went with him. And by the way, we pick on Lot a lot. And we've been through this a little bit in recent past, and we'll get to that again. But remember this, Lot was rescued. By who? Peter says, it didn't say Abraham, it said God. God rescued the righteous. Now, Abraham did get him out of a situation once. But Lot was rescued by God. And you can see that in 2 Peter 2:7, the ramifications of faith. Lot had more faith than we give him credit to. If he's in some terrible situations, we need to study what exactly is going on there and not put him down so much, as is the case sometimes. So in verse 6, when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Now, you know, you remember, if you've been here, again, the last several months, we're continuing God's work in Genesis, who the Canaanites were. They were the sons of Ham, and they were cursed, all right? This was a cursed bunch. So God is taking him down through this land. Now, it's at that point, Abraham might understand the story about Canaan and Cush and Ham and all those. But it's just speculating what God is doing here. And he's not going to really know what's going on until chapter 15, why he's given this land, at least according to the book of Genesis. We will get there again, as I said. Now, what is God doing? Well, let's travel through him again. He goes up from Ur. He settles with Haran. God calls him out of that idol worship city and takes him down to the point of that blue arrow. The point, right at the point of the blue arrow, is Shechem. And he does something there. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now again, he hasn't got anything. He does have a promise. And then that causes Abraham, and this is so very important. Right up to now, this is so important to understand. That really, honestly, you do not have the kingdom in your hand. You do not have heaven in your hand. You're not walking streets of gold, and you're not visiting Jerusalem, and you're not doing all those things that are promised to us, even living in heaven. And yet when God said again, look around you, he's opening up this more revelation to Abraham. Abraham's believing, and what does Abraham do? Does he sit back and say, I believe, or I get it, or I can't wait to see it? He does something. He's doing. God is saying, and we're doing. Now, God is doing behind the scenes, and he's going to do a lot more ahead of Abraham and a lot more ahead of us. But Abraham is doing now based on faith, and that is the key to faith. That when you hear something, when we know something from Scripture, When we understand something, when we see patriarchs going before us and matriarchs going before us and showing us the way, people like Lyle, who's 90, showing us the way, then we act on faith knowing that, hey, God is doing something. He's promised them. They are examples to us. Those promises are for us as well. And even specific ones, more specific ones to you. And that's between you and the Lord. And when you know those and hear those things, we are to act by faith. Abraham, he builds an altar. Now, wait a minute. This is the ramifications of this. He's moving into the Canaanite land. You remember all the tribes that come right at this point to fight Joshua? When Joshua tries to move into the land? You remember what happened? There was a war. So this is like somebody coming into your house and setting up camp, turning on the TV and taking your bench. It's like somebody coming in saying, you know, I think I'm going to set up a tent in your living room. That's what this is. This is faith. Now, you and I would say, this is above us. We're never going to have to worry about this. This is not our problem. But you know what? Here's what's very interesting. When you are plunged into that situation, you know at that time, oh, I'm supposed to do something here. I'm supposed to build something here or say something here or do something here. Or I'm supposed to take on that job or that opportunity. Or I'm supposed to go say I'm sorry. Go fix that problem. When we are told that and we know it by our spirit, then we are actually setting up camp in enemy territory. You realize that. You're exiles on this earth. And you're setting up camp in enemy territory. And you're saying, Lord, I mean, are we saying, Lord? Lord, I believe, and so I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something. What is that? So, in Deuteronomy 11, 29 through 30, and the Lord your God, this is what Moses is saying to Israel, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and curse on Mount Ebal. And they are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, toward the going down of the sun, in the land of the Canaanites who live in Arabah, opposite Gilgal, beside the oak of Moreh? Now, what is Moses doing here? Moses is telling the people, I'm going to give you a very specific place. Actually, it's God saying, Moses, give them something specific. Tell them exactly where they're going. And by the way, add this beside the oak of Moreh. Because right then, you go, hey, wait a minute. That's where Abraham was. That's exactly where he was. And it's at that point, I don't know if the camp just shouted and blew trumpets and praised God and said, we are going right to the exact place 600 years later. 600 years later. We're going right to the place. That's why I think people like to go to Israel. Christians and Jews, but in particular Christians now. Because they go, now wait a minute. I want to see where David hid in the caves. Where did David hide? And Masada, those people who died up in Masada. And all these places in that little tiny country, like 75 by 130 or whatever it is. All of this stuff happening over there. We want to see that little land. And you will someday. Don't worry about it. We're all going up. Because that's where all of this faith took. And by the way, right at this specific point. Not only that, Moses is telling them, you're going to be in the same situation as Abraham. So you're going to the same place, and by the way, the Canaanites are still there. You're going to the same spot. Now, I don't know what kind of pastor you've had in the past, or what kind of teacher you've had in the past. I know the ones around here now. Thank the Lord. But I hope they said, you're not traveling on new ground. I mean, for you, Moses said, I've never been here before. Help, go with us. But people have been there before. Abraham has been there before. And so people have gone ahead of us. And we're putting in the, we're put in the same situation as even Jesus Christ, to a different degree. Remember what the book of Hebrews says. You have a priest who has gone before you, who has been through all this, and he knows your weaknesses. And so go after him. Go right in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Right in the footsteps of Abraham. And all y'all. Follow footsteps. From there, Abraham moved to the hill country on the east of the Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord, and Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now, wait a minute. This is pretty much like he built the altar last time, but something's different. What's different? Abraham, God didn't say anything. Abraham came down to this point, and we'll show you in a second here. Let's go there now. We'll go there now. Okay, so he entered up north, all right? And then he comes down. That's Shechem up there. That's where he built the first altar, all right? When God said something to him, he built that altar. Then he comes down to near the middle blue box is Bethel and Ai. I think I got a blow up there. Bethel and Ai. Right in the middle there, right in the middle of those two little towns or cities or whatever you want to call it, villages, and he builds an altar. Now, Shechem is the north entrance to this land. All the enemies come from the north. And then Ai and Bethel is going to be a very particular place. You remember that in Joshua. That's where Joshua's coming in, to that area. So he builds an altar there. He didn't know that. But something stirred him there. God didn't say anything. Something stirred him to build an altar on his own. So you're going along in your life, and you know, for any particular reason, you say, you know, I want to give something to God. I want to show these people something. I want to build something, do something for God here. This is a particular time in space. This is a particular time on earth, whatever it is, you say, I'm doing this. Lord hasn't given me, he hasn't even called this time. But I believe in him so much, I know what he's going to do. And by the way, this looks like a particular interesting place. I'm going to do it here, and I'm going to do it now. I'm going to share something with you I hadn't planned to. Just take a second. I'm scared to death to go back home. I mean, you know what I do every summer? I go back home and I clam dig and I salmon fish. And I mean, you don't get in trouble for doing that. Except if you do it without a license. But this is like, I wanna are people awake in one of the most liberal counties in the nation, my hometown? I've got to do this. So I'm going to do it. It's like no particular whatever. I have to do it. What do you have to do? If it's not now, at some point, something will come up. And you're moved to say, Lord, I just need to do this. I need to do it because I have faith in you. This is right smack dab in the middle of the land. This is where the war with Joshua is going to be. And all the Amorites are there. It's very strategic. And it's the heart of everything is going to happen right now, right there. So in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. Does that make sense? Does that ring a bell? Again, we're exiles in a foreign land. We have our houses. It's easy to run back to our houses, but we are exiled in a foreign land. Living in tents, the tent of this body, with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And then, of course, we read, and he kept going, and he kept doing, and he worked his way down the Negev. And God began to intervene on his behalf because Abraham was doing, think about this, Abraham was doing the work based on faith in God. Hebrews 11:13 again, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. He died in faith. That means he lived in faith. That means that he died at, I can't remember, was it 200 years old, 240 or something. He's 75 years old. For the next, let's say, 150 years, he is living in, he's doing this. He's living in faith. We're going to talk about his mistakes, but he kept going. Remember, a righteous man falls seven times and does what? He gets back up and keeps going. And Abraham did just that. Now, this is very interesting. Watch this. He hadn't received it. He haven't even seen it. We can see it. We can see it in our book. We can understand it illustrative in our words, in the words of God. But look at this verse. Look at this word. And they greeted them. They greeted them. I looked up that word to make sure that that's what it meant. It means greet. It means accepted. It means hugged and loved. And that was theirs. They greeted it. And they didn't even have it in their hands. And that is the faith that you and I have to have and should have. And by the way, are given as God increases your faith. Faithful in little, given much. And as you go along, your faith increases in life. Trust me, young people. It increases as you stay the course because God adds to it. And we greet those things. Now, these scoffers that come in Peter and that we've been talking about for the last several weeks, I don't understand it. Because that tells me they understood something, but they didn't greet it. They didn't accept it. They didn't say, hey, this is mine. This is ours. And yet these people did. So what's it say? We see all that Abraham did because God first called him. Now, the things that Abraham did were based on his faith. It doesn't get him to heaven, but he believed and then he went. And then he went. It says, by the way, that he went and he kept going and he built and then he built again and then he moved on. Those are all going and doing in faith. Who was Sergeant York? Did you know that he was a ruffian and a boozer? This we know. I don't know about Abraham. I've got some old texts that tell us some things about Abraham, but this we know about his own words. He was a ruffian and a boozer. He didn't get saved until he was 27. That's old for faith. That is old. He was drafted at 29. I know that's old for a football player. He was unsophisticated. This is the writer talking now. He was an uneducated man. He was a conscientious objector. He did not want to go into the army. And he stood up to his grounds for a while until he was convicted by scripture that he was called by the government to go do. And he went. He worked through scripture and faith. After he got out, he was given the land, some land by a promise. And then the economy went down. The land couldn't get paid for by the people who promised it. So he was forced to take on the payments and he went in debt and almost lost the land. Then, of course, you know that the movie came out. He was given $150,000 and what he did with it was phenomenal. Who was Abram? We have no idea. We really don't. We have some speculation. And it's a good study, actually. But why doesn't Genesis, why doesn't God himself tell us who Abram was? Because it wasn't about Abram. Because it doesn't matter who he was as a child or who he was before God called him. And I'm telling you now, based on scripture first, and based on experience second, that it does not matter who you were before this day. It doesn't matter what you've done wrong before this day if your faith is in Jesus Christ. You are not covered by the blood of the Lamb. You are washed by the blood of the Lamb. You are cleansed by his hyssop and his blood. We want to be able to say that God has a good reason to choose Abraham. We want to be able to say that God has a good reason to choose me. I even look, I'm honest about this, I even look at you folks and I go, God had a good reason to choose you people because you're so wonderful and a great group and I love you guys. But I didn't know you before, but God did. So Abraham responded. And you have responded. I hope that all of you have responded. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go. Isn't that interesting? That word, go and bear fruit. He didn't say that you might build a church, make it 100 by 150 and have 100 kids in here. He didn't say any of that. He just said that you are go, and while they're going, bearing fruit. And you go through the lives of John Wesley and look at his life and his beginnings. They weren't all that great. Whitfield was an actor. And Anne Graham and Franklin Graham, they both have their stories. Johnny Erickson Tada, she almost gave up. People have almost always gave up. We see the beginnings of faith. We see that God called us. The question is, when I not look back in my life, but what am I going to do now? What am I going to do? What am I going to build? Where am I going to go? Where am I going to pass through? And what am I going to do as I'm doing those things on behalf of God? It matters not what has happened. It matters not who you were. It matters who has called you, and what you're going to do about it. Lord, we worship you, and we praise you, and we honor you. And I am pleading with you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will touch every single heart here this morning. That all of a sudden their faith is increased like never before. Like John Wesley, who at some point came to his life and believed, and the Spirit flooded his soul, and he got busy. And I just ask you, Lord God, to just touch every one of our hearts so that we don't have to go conquer the world. We don't have to go be somebody else or be a Sergeant York, but that we are the name that you've given us, my name, doing and going and passing through and building as you prompt me to do. I thank you for every work that is done in this church, every work, every of faith that is accounted for by the people in this church. And I pray if there's any divisions, if there's any issues, if there's any sorrow, if there's any pain, Lord God, that you will heal it and you will grant us faith to work through these things until you come, because we are looking for that promised land just as Abram did. And we love you for it. In Jesus' name.